Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, there's a little black one probably somewhere in front of you. Maybe, hopefully. If not, share with a neighbor. Maybe if you've gone around your house like I have, maybe recently, gone through your garage, you might have found some things that are what we call obsolete. Obsolete means there's no more use for them. And maybe your grandkids found your typewriter. And they said, "What is that?" And you used to say, "Oh man, this is great." And you plugged it in, and if you plugged it in. If you didn't plug it in, you really have an obsolete typewriter. But which are really cool. Now, you know, I remember when my Joel found one, he was like, "Wow, this is cool. These hands are going up and all that." We plug it in, and do you remember when you made a mistake? And you either got white out or they had the ribbon come too and do that. Yeah, when's the last time you wrote on one of those? Long time ago. And the computer came. And then when's the last time you used your dictionary? You know, the spell check. My computer does that. Sometimes it doesn't know the right word I want. But it'll give me a list. And if I don't know, if I don't like the word I have maybe looking at, I can look up things that might, you know, synonyms of that. And that's really great. But you might even find some of these. Hey, just think of the cell phone. A cell phone, what it has completely obliterated out of your life. When is the last time you used a phone book? Raise your hand. This week? You poor people. man, I mean, it's right here. I don't need to look at phone number. I don't. You can find it right away. When's the last time you opened up a road map in your car? If you have recently, man, Chris, you got to get with this, man. This is a GPS thing, man. It'll just tell you how to get there. Be careful, though. Remember that couple back in Boise, Idaho, that said, "Hey, fastest way to Elko, Nevada," and they put them over Brutto Summit in the middle of winter. And he drove his van as far as he could into 4 feet of snow. And then it snowed on him, and him and his wife were stuck up there. He finally, on day 10, left. Took off walking. We found him next spring. He perished. His wife lived 49 days before she was found on drinking creek water and trail mix and everything they had in the car. Remember that case? Yeah, my brother was the one that was on that, trying to look for them. And she was found. She'd lost about 50 pounds. She was in pretty bad shape, but she survived staying with the vehicle. But road maps, gone. A Rolodex. You know, if you still have a Rolodex, you do, don't you? Yeah, you do. They're in your phone now. An answer machine. We still have one. We rarely use it because everybody calls me on my cell phone. Here's something I don't have anymore. If you have one of these, I want to know. Who's got an alarm clock? You still have the bright letters alarm clock. Wow. I mean, your phone's a great alarm clock. It's really good. All right. Here's something that my phone has, but I still hang on to the old one. That's a calculator. My phone calculator is goofy. Hey, these were all made obsolete by cell phone. Hey, we can be obsolete. Kodak should teach us some lessons on that. Kodak had this thing where, you remember the little black things? You bring your film in and you could get a picture. And you developed them. You came back and went, "Wow, oh, that one didn't work," and all that. They thought that's how it was going to be the rest of our life. And they hung on to it, the idea that, oh, everybody's going to want pictures. And then these cell phones came out, and then digital cameras, and all these things. And they didn't catch up with the world. And pretty soon, no one was taking pictures down there anymore. Because we got a thing called a printer. And Kodak went out of business because they couldn't keep up with what's going on in this world. And they became obsolete, and they finally got back into the business, and they make pretty good printers now, and those kind of things, and they're trying to get back, but they lost the market because They didn't see how things were working and going. And we need a purpose that does not become obsolete. We're coming up on a time here. I think the Lord's coming back. And I want to know your purpose. What are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Because if it can't get past eternity, it's going to end. This is a critical question. You know, maybe how I can say this differently is, in this last year, what's been your theme? What's been the theme of your life? If you just had to put it in a sentence, maybe I could even stretch it out. How about the last decade, the last 10 years? What's been the theme? What's been the thing that's been driving you forward? What would be your theme? Hey, maybe we should even go bigger. What's been your life theme? What would you say? Would you say with Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way"? And you're going to meet the Lord like that? Or was it looking out for number one? Was that your theme? Really, truly, not what everybody else thinks it might be, but you know. Or was it redeemed, how I love to proclaim it? Was it being more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord? What was it that was your theme? And today, as we talked about last Sunday, as unvarnished truth, God our Creator, and we have one great Creator, today we're going to talk about one great purpose. Because if our purpose can't go past the grave, it's going to stay there. And there's one thing that once we become a Christian and we step on the path of salvation and we've come to Christ and we begin to glorify God, we get to do that for all eternity. We never have to stop. It's going to go right on past the grave. Hey, the moment you die and your soul leaves you and an eternity opens up, you're going to be glorifying God if you're a believer today. You're going to just go, wow. It's going to be so incredible, and you're going to have a body fit for it. Hope was singing a song. We're going to sing Amazing Grace for 10 million years. I'm going to be tired. In this body, that's going to be tough. When I see him in my resurrected body, I'm going to have no problem with that. It's going to be so amazing. And we're not going to get tired of looking on Christ. It's going to be continually. You see, I don't know how that works, but in heaven, every moment gets a little sweeter. Wow, you don't want to miss this place. And most are. Broad is the way to life, or broad is the way to destruction, and many go that way, but narrow is the way to life everlasting, and few are those that find it. That's alarming to me. And so we find from Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, 1692. If you don't have this book, you need a great Christian book. If you're a theologian, you want to learn about biblical theology, you must have The Body of Divinity by Thomas Watson. Great book. And Spurgeon read it every year. So that's how good it was. It's one of his, Thomas Watson. If you get Voices from the Past, devotional, which is another great one, of all the Puritans that Spurgeon read, Watson's all over it. He's one of my favorite Puritans. But he says this, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Is that the theme of your life? Man, that needs to be the theme of our life. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you know when I'm not enjoying life? When I'm not glorifying God. And any time I'm not glorifying God, I'm glorifying something else. And I'm in sin. I'm not living as I should, and I hate that. And maybe you're here today like that. Maybe this Sunday is a little bit more difficult than normal. Maybe today, you know you're not glorifying God. Would you bow your head? Lord, we come before you and I pray you forgive us. We don't do anything perfectly, but Lord, we know it's not even that. It's we have not glorified you. And Lord, I know there's many of us here today. I've had a Sunday like this. Where, Lord, I'm not what I should be. And I pray that you would touch our hearts. That you would change us. And may we, as we open your word, would you touch our hearts? Would you grip our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we read this scripture? 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Listen closely. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, I love that. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I like that. Love covers a multitude of sins. I often do when I'm cooking, I say, you know, there's love covers a multitude of sins, but there's a few other things. Bacon covers bunches of sins. In cooking, cheese can cover some sins. Whipped cream covers all sorts of mistakes in cooking. And so love covers so many ugly things in our life. And God tells us this, that if we're going to glorify Him, we're going to have a prayer life. It says it right there in verse 7. We need to be dependent on on Him, and our prayers show it. And we're supposed to have love for one another. And if you can't quite love your brother, just get a little whipped cream out. We call that grace around here, and just say, you know what, that's a little better. We all have rough edges. And what would it be if you had to not work at loving somebody? We all have to work at loving somebody. To be hospitable without complaint. Hospitality always comes at an inconvenient time. And so it's not changed. And so we need to be people of, to be hospitable and not to complain about it. To reach out to others, to serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. You have come to Christ in faith. You've been given a gift. It's a gift that you're supposed to share with the church. It's a gift that doesn't belong to you. And so if I have the gift of preaching, how weird it would be just to preach to myself, which I do a lot. But wouldn't that be weird to just hold that in? And your gifts are for the church. And so we see here that the purpose for all this is so that we can glorify God in all things through Jesus Christ. Our mission and our purpose being created is to glorify our Creator, Jesus Christ. I like Tony Evans's take on this. He says he loves to go to Fifth Avenue Saks down in New York. He says, do you know why I like to go? He says, I don't buy anything down there because it's so expensive. But he says, they got the most beautiful dummies. He says they're just beautiful mannequins sitting there in their suits, you know. And he says they're just so beautiful. And he says they have all these beautiful clothes on. And he says, and you go in and you get to look at all the other mannequins. They're just so beautiful. And never been to Fifth Avenue Saks. But he says, you know, what it makes me do is when I walk up to that store and I see that man in that suit and he's just handsome, I want to go in. He says, you know, us Christians are like that. We're just a bunch of dummies clothed in Christ. And we're to attract that sinner walking by going, I'd like to be like that. Oh, do you know what God can do with a dummy? Oh, yeah. Say amen. 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 He can do so much with us. And when a dummy glorifies Christ, he's living out his life like he should. And we can do it in so many ways. But why should we glorify God? Before I get to these four things I want to talk about in the next 6 minutes, I might go over. Why should we? Well, let me give you this, a really brief statement of why. And it's really part of the triune God, that we ought to be glorifying God because of God the Father, who gave you life, who breathed into you life. That you would not be sitting here and in this world and in this place, and you're so blessed, man. 1 in 55 are Americans today. You're 1 in 55 chance. And then, well, how about being an American Christian? Why? There's no odds there. It's all grace. God the Father gave you that. God the Son, He lost His life for me and for you. Why don't we owe Him glory and honor that He came off the throne and died and shed His blood for me and for you to redeem us? And then God the Holy Spirit, who in your time, in your convicted hour, when you saw the love of Christ and you saw that you've broken the law of God and that you were condemned and undone, the Holy Spirit offered you grace. And you fled to Him and He gave you life in your soul. Oh, I hate it when I grieve Him. I hate it that when I stop glorifying Him, I go glorify myself or someone else, that I grieve Him. Because this is the one that gave me life everlasting. This is why a Christian glorifies God. Because of these three things. And how should we glorify Him? I think Thomas Watson has it best. And the number one reason and how we glorify God is affection. We call it love. But just affection. What does Deuteronomy 6:5, the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and all thy strength. It is the first thing. You want to glorify God? You must love Him. You must have affection for Him. And I don't mean this fair weather affection, because there's a lot of different kinds of love. There's a man who loves God as long as his harvest is good. But boy, when he doesn't bring in a good harvest, he curses his God that he calls upon. That's not the love. But the love I'm talking about is that I finally found Him. I finally have Him. I came across a field and I found a great treasure. I reburied it, went and bought that field so I could legally have it, and He's mine. He's the pearl of great price. No matter what happens, as long as I have loving Jesus, I'm going to be okay. Remember the boat is tossing through and forth. The disciples are on it. Jesus is asleep inside. They're getting scared. They think they're going to die. They got Jesus on board. They don't know they have Jesus on board. And they come down and they wake Him up. He must have been tired. And He goes, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Oh, how many times have we said that? "Don't you care, Jesus? Don't you look around? Did you see?" And He's saying, "I'm right here. I am in your boat." And He stands up and calms everything. And they go, "Whoa, someone's in my boat." Generally speaking, once we realize in our calamity that as long as we have Jesus, everything's going to be okay, your problem ends. He wants to bring you to this place of saying, "Yeah, ain't got much money, but I'm so in love with you, honey. As long as I know our circumstances aren't great, but as long as I have Jesus, I have everything." Hey, we're supposed to have this kind of love and affection for Christ. Where your heart is, this shall your treasure be also. Hey, don't deceive yourself. Say, "I love God." Really? What's your heart telling you right now? Do you have an affection for Christ? Hey, when you have an affection for Christ, you have affection for His people. I run across people all the time. "I need to go to church, be a Christian." I'm thinking, why don't you want to be around people that love God? What's the deal with that? You know, you don't want to come to church because you don't like to rub up against other godly people, because they're going to tell you stuff. let's just get real about it. We around here are going to love you enough that you're going to talk to me and I'm going to talk to you and we're all going to talk and we're all going to say, would you please help me? Hey, on Wednesday nights, we come here and we say, does anybody have a confession? And people all the time say, would you pray for me? I have a confession. I'm struggling with something. Bless. This is love. This is the kind of a kind of life that Christ has called us to. And I wouldn't have it any other way. Hey, not only should we have affection and love, but we should have adoration. We call it worship. Psalms 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. You know why? Because he deserves it. He's done so much. Nehemiah 8:6, while lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Worship like this, God is very jealous of. God is jealous of his worship. If you can just imagine, and maybe we can have small illustrations of this, but if I was to adore another woman, my wife should be righteously jealous. That doesn't belong to anybody but her. And vice versa. And we don't do that. That's weird to adore somebody else other than my wife. Why? That's crazy. It's a gift of God. And to do that, she should be jealous of. And we cannot come to worship the Lord if we do not have the same spirit, if we pretend to be something that we're not. And so it's true worship. This is why this is such a foreign activity to the worldling, to the lost. If there's one word that's incomprehensible and bothers them, is the word worship. They don't want to worship God because it goes to the heart of the problem because they're worshiping something else. Because if we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping. Yet they adore and appreciate people and things in their life, not knowing that they had made gods for themselves. My father-in-law used to always tell me, he says, I went and visited a man the other day, and he doesn't want to come to church. He's going to meet the Lord with a golf club. He's going to meet the Lord with a belt buckle from a rodeo. He's going to meet the Lord with a rifle and a trophy animal. He's going to meet the Lord with fishing poles. And she's going to meet the Lord with all her stuff. What are you going to meet the Lord with? Because if you're not glorifying him, you're going to meet him with all this stuff that's perishing. I'm not saying you can't do something. I'm not saying you can't go to the rodeo and glorify God. And you can't golf and glorify God. You can do all that. Man, I was watching the Olympics. First woman, American woman in history to ever win a boxing. Get a gold medal. I can't remember her names. I think her name was Shields. African-American girl. I wouldn't fight her. Tough. And she won the gold medal. And they came down there, and she just got done. And she was so excited because she just won. And they put a microphone in her face. Hey, what's it feel like to be the first American woman in history to ever win a gold medal in boxing? And she just went, I don't know. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. She was adoring him. And she said, I can't believe it, Jesus. You see, the interview was over with. They're like, whoa, give glory to yourself. And she couldn't do it. She's giving glory to Jesus. Oh, remember Tim Tebow messing with everybody? 316 right here. It was wonderful. He's glorifying Christ and all that he's doing. And that's what God, he's jealous of this. And the world does not like it. In fact, this is how they are so unthankful, which brings me to my next point, and that is appreciation. We should have affection, adoration, and appreciation. Thankfulness for what God has done for us, because the world is so unthankful. You know how they're unthankful? They're unthankful in this way, not recognizing his presence. They walk around this earth like they're not being watched. Like he's in their business. He knows what they're doing. I often said, Lord, It must break your heart. When I find out something, when I see something, I think, oh man, that must break God's heart. And I think, wait a minute, he sees everything going on in all of Reno, Nevada. He's in every bedroom, every business office. He's in every place. You are being watched closely. Not only your heart, your motives, but no, they don't want to recognize his presence. They want him out of all public settings. They don't want to think about him. Not only that, they're being offended by his presence. Wow, you can get people really ticked off now by talking about Jesus. I remember when we built this building here, we had to go through the HOA, all that, homeowners association, and people could put in little notes and stuff. And I remember a lady, she lived somewhere around here over this way. This is back in 96. And she wrote a little note saying, could the church please build a 10-foot fence all the way around it so I don't have to look at the church? Wow. I wanted her address to go visit me. You got some issues. Okay? And she said, we were here first, and we had to remind her we had this land since 78. And we were here before most everybody. We own the land. But hey, when you can't look at a church, I mean, that's Brother Hans' testimony. When he drove by here to go up here to take his kids to a class, he had to put his hand up. Out of conviction. Hey, when you can't look at a church, someone's praying for you. You've got problems. Thirdly, not giving him credit for all good things. Hey, lastly, hey, when it comes down to it, we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, you know why you're not going to heaven? You didn't give me credit for anything. You thought it was all about you. And the Christian's going to say, God did everything. I owe him everything. He chose me. He sealed me. He called me. He brought me home. He's kept me. That's it. And God's done it all. Hey, lastly, enemy, subjection. We must submit to God in service. Like the wise men coming to Jesus, they not only bowed their knees to him, but brought him gifts. So we not only need to worship him on bended knee, but bring presents of golden obedience. We need to obey the Lord. We glorify God when we are not slack on these services. In fact, the Bible says these are our reasonable service. If you just think about what is said in James, and he says, what do you do? Are you having trouble? Are you having trouble? He gives you just the right sequence. Submit, therefore, to God. Come under the submission. Submit. Admit you're wrong. He's right. Submit to God. I'm here. I'm under your authority. The next thing, he doesn't say, go to Africa. He doesn't say, go start a Sunday school class. He says, resist the devil. Resist him. I want to know what side you're on, God says. Submit to me. Resist him. Guess what? When you're standing next to Jesus and you resist the devil, he flees. He takes off running. What are you going to do? He's going to take you out? I remember we were out the lake once. I had a little dog named Eddie, a little wiener dog. And I was sitting in my lawn chair, and there was a guy with a big old black lab down. But the black lab looked little from here. And Eddie's a little dog. He goes, I'm going to go play with that little black dog. And he had a white frisbee in his mouth. So it looked like he had a row of teeth like this. To Eddie. And Eddie got down about 200 yards when that dog went, oh, a little dog, I'm going to go play with him. And he runs after Eddie with a big white frisbee in his mouth. And Eddie went, big black dog. And he took off running after me, going, and I'm like, come on, Eddie. And that dog's just coming closer and closer and closer. Eddie's got his tail between his legs. And he's running, and I'm sitting here laughing. Because I can tell the dog just wants to play. And Eddie runs under my chair, comes around, goes through my legs, and comes out going, rah, 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 rah. Two different dogs. I was like, what happened to you? Hey, if you're going to fight the devil, do it in the shadow of your master. Okay? You don't fight the devil without being submitted and next to Jesus Christ, and he'll flee from you. Hey, that big black dog turned around and went off. He didn't want to mess with me. And Eddie knew it. Eddie knew. We're a team, aren't we? He said, yeah, we're a team. I'm not going to let anybody hurt my little dog. I'd pick him up, do all sorts of violence against another dog trying to get my dog. Jesus is the same way. Have you submitted to him? Have you resisted the devil? He says, draw near to me. I'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Change your double-mindedness. Quit going from the devil to Jesus to the devil to Jesus. Stop this and come to Christ. Subject yourself. Glorify God. Church, I'd like to end with this. I loved playing football when I was a kid. I didn't like practice. But I loved the games. Practice was much more harder than a game. And maybe that's what made games so fun. We had a lot of conditioning. But Coach Custer, when I was a freshman, sophomore especially, I couldn't make the varsity, so I had as a second stringer, third stringer. And if you didn't have your helmet on, you didn't play football. You didn't go in that game. If he looked back and you were talking to a cheerleader and you had your helmet off, you weren't playing and you're going to be running next week. That just didn't happen. But I wanted to play. My brother was in there playing. We were all in the game. And so Coach Custer, I put my hat on. I put my helmet on. I was ready to go. And then I stood by the coach. So when he turned around, Mark, get in there! And I was there. And I'd follow the coach around. A few of us did. We follow the coach around, back and forth. He's yelling out orders. We're following around. And when someone comes out, we're like, we're ready. And he'd turn around, Mark, get in there. Hey, to this day, let me tell you something. I'd like to do it one more time. I'd like to run out on a football field. It wouldn't look as pretty. But I'd like to be in full outfit and run out on the football field one more time. I could only do about a couple plays. You know, maybe I could do a pulling block and take out the defensive end. I want to play. Church, where are you standing? I mean, is this life past you? Are you on the bench with your helmet off? When are you going to enter? Are you standing by Christ? Have you put on the helmet of salvation? Have you donned yourself with the armor of God? And are you ready to be deployed? Because life is passing us by. And one day, it's going to go abrupt, and you're going to be caught on the bench, or worse, in the bleachers. Not even in the game. And you have not glorified God. What's going to happen to you when you stand before God and you have not glorified him? You can't think of a moment you glorified him. You haven't done it. It's going to be horrible for you because it'll tell everybody you don't belong to him. And that'll be terrible. Where are you at? Where are you standing? Oh, church, we don't do it perfectly. This preacher this week had to go, wow, what am I doing? Glorifying myself or God? Or what? This is a daily struggle. This is all of our struggle. Come to faith in Christ. Do you know Jesus? The first step is saying, I haven't glorified God. I've glorified myself. No wonder I'm in the mess I'm in. It's all about me. My theme is me for all my life so far. And it's going to be a very lonely place. And God loves you more than that. He's going to call you out. Come to Christ. Maybe you're a Christian and you say, I'm on the bench. I got my helmet off and I got the world has attracted me. I'm looking at the cheerleaders of the world. I'm looking at the bleachers. I'm looking at everything but the game. I've made the team and I don't even stand next to the coach. What is it? Hey, the Lord's coming. Peter said so. Time is near. Let's deploy. And it starts with submitting to God and loving him, thanking Him, adoring Him in worship. That's why we came today. Would you stand to your feet? If your heart's burning within you, if you don't have Jesus, God's calling you. Hey, on a day like this, I walked the aisle and God changed my life. Maybe that needs to be you. You come as the Lord leads. Anything, any decision God's calling you to be. We're having baptism tonight. Do you need to get baptized? I'm not saying you can get baptized or not, but maybe we should talk about it. Whatever it might be.